Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for loving us so much that you have revealed yourself to us through your word and given us your spirit to teach us from your word. We thank you that you are working even in our hearts even as we speak, and as we live and breathe in you, to make us more into the image of your Son. And we do pray that you would accomplish those tasks through your word today. Amen. I want to begin today's sermon with personal testimony. As I have been here for 5.5 years now, I've learned a lot about ministry. I've learned a lot about God. I've learned a lot about Scripture and how it applies to the church. A lot of stuff I didn't know when I first came. I was green and hairy. Still hairy. Hopefully not as green. But I'm not saying I know all now and have all experienced and everything, but I've learned a lot. One of the things God has taught me, He taught me by putting me on my back. And I remember it pretty clearly. We have a fire alarm in our house, a smoke detector in our house. I don't know if it detects smoke, but it certainly detects heat. And it's in the kitchen. And every time the oven door is open, it will go off. So I think he did it the other day just for the fun of it. No one was cooking, but it goes off. And so it went off one day, and I, rather than reaching up to punch the button, decided to jump up there and fan it, like, you know, Michael Jordan or something. And I did, as I did so, I pulled something in my back. So I had to, you know, ouch, and sit down, and it was more than an owie. I don't know what happened, but something happened. And that turns out to be the providence of God, because I had to lay on my back for at least a couple of days. And that came at a critical point in ministry for me, and it was very early on, because I was confused about what exactly a pastor is supposed to do. And if you know anything about pastoral ministry, you know that there are seemingly multitude of voices telling you this is what you should do. I couldn't tell you how many books there are that say the titles indicate this is the one book you have to have. If you have no other book in your library, this is the one you have to have. So many books say 12 essential this, with blurbs on the back, and they'll all tell you what you're supposed to do in ministry. I was confused by that, and I had no idea. But I just picked up a book, a little thin book, not too long before that. It was called The Ultimate Priority by John MacArthur. It's a good book. I commend it to everybody. But point was that worship is the main thing. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. Worshiping Christ who has saved them. And he poured all of his skill and energy into explaining that point. And he did a good job. But the one thing I took from that was that, am I missing it? Am I missing the point? Because it never occurred to me. Well, sure, could tell you that. That's what we're supposed to do. We're saved to worship God. But my actions were betraying that. I didn't really know what I was doing or where I was going. And God began to show me from that point on, just go to me. I am the main thing. I am the center. Make a big deal out of me just by preaching and teaching and ministering the word and loving his people, and I'll take care of everything else. That was very critical, a very critical moment in my life. And it's very akin to, there's a story of Vince Lombardi. I don't remember what year, but the first half, they didn't do such a good job. Their defense was horrible. So at halftime, he goes in, holds up a football, and says, "Gentlemen, this is a football." What's his point? You got to get back to the basics. You have to understand what you're doing. Don't run ahead of yourself. Well, I was running way ahead of myself, and God said, listen, this is what you're supposed to be doing. And Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16, which is what we're studying, says the same exact thing to Timothy. He says, Timothy, this is what you're supposed to be doing. And I love this passage because he's telling him. The very last week we noted that verse 1 of chapter 4 was an extremely bold statement. Paul says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart. And we talked about that. But in verse 6 comes an equally bold statement in the contemporary church today. Paul says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. How do we define success in ministry? How do we define faithfulness? Is it by numbers? Number of people listening? Number of money that's taken in? Numbers in sizes of classes and buildings? That's not what Paul says. Paul says very clearly, if you put these things before the brothers and the sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Do you want to be a good servant of Christ Jesus? Do this. That's a remarkable statement. When you look at all the information that's out there, all the conferences that tell you, this is how to grow your church, this is what you need to do, this is how to bring people in, this is what you do. Paul says, just do this. And this is pretty much the idea he keeps coming back to. Verses 6 through 16, we'll read through it in just a minute. He says a couple of things over and over and over again. And it's summarized in verse 16, where he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Watch your own life and conduct. Watch the doctrine. That's what you do. Those are the main things. Those are the pillars of pastoral ministry. And he says this over and over again through these verses. He alternates, in fact. He says in verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, literally agonize, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. If I'm not mistaken, there are at least 12 imperatives given to Timothy here. Things he should do. Do this, do this, do this, do this. But they're all summarized in the two final statements he makes. Keep a close watch on yourself. And watch the doctrine. Watch yourself, watch your doctrine. Watch your life, watch the doctrine. Of all the things that he could be doing, he says, do these two things. They are most important. If you've missed these, you've missed the point of ministry. You've missed it all. So as we go through these verses, we're going to look at it from this perspective. We'll use verse 16 as sort of our outline here. He says, keep a close watch on yourself. Keep a close watch on the teaching or the doctrine. And then he's going to give us reasons why, because there are eternal consequences. You will save both yourself and your hearers. I know that doesn't make much sense to us, but we'll get to it and we'll try to understand it. So let's look at the first thing That's fundamental to ministry. Watch your doctrine. Verse 6, he says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. He says much the same thing in verse 11. Command and teach these things. Then look in verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands upon you. What you want to notice here is the word these things. It's a common word Paul uses in 1 Timothy, and it's common in this passage. Look in verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers. Verse 11, command and teach these things. Then in verse 15, practice these things. So what are these things? It's a good question that we need to ask. And they can be traced back to chapter 3, verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. We talked about this passage a couple of weeks ago, but these things is best understood as not only what came before, but all that comes afterwards too. Paul's giving instructions here for the church at Ephesus, for them to know how to behave, how to act, how to conduct themselves in the living God, in the church of the living God. What's more important than that is for us to understand what follows in chapter 3. Verse 16, he gives us a presentation of the gospel. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. In other words, what Paul is saying here is simply this. The Christian life is not just a religion of rules and regulations. It's what a lot of people think, and I would venture to say it's what some people here think. If that's what you think, you're wrong. The Christian life is defined by being in Christ and becoming like Him. That's what the Christian life is. This is what Paul says in chapter 3, the end, because he says, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. And the next word in the Greek is who was manifested in the flesh. You see that there? Godliness, usually when we think about godliness, we think about being disciplined, you know, watching what you watch, watching what you do, what you say, and all these things. You're trying to become holy and pious. And that's sort of true. But here he says that the mystery of godliness is a person. It's Christ. Christ not only, in other words, Christ not only saves you, but also gives shape to the Christian life. We are supposed to become like the mystery of godliness. We're supposed to become like Christ. And that can only happen as you're found in Christ and you're given the Spirit of God to work in your heart over time to make you more like His Son, more like Christ. So Paul, back in chapter 4, says you're supposed to watch your doctrine, Timothy. And there are two necessary things he gives us here for this. The first one is study. Verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words, continually being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Pretty simple there, what he's saying. Being trained in the words of the faith, you're to be trained. A pastor should be continually learning, should be a continual student, especially of the gospel. You never want to assume the gospel. Nobody should ever assume that you've got, oh, I understand the gospel, I've got it. Let's move on to more important things now. That's the attitude that develops. You should always be captured by the gospel, gripped by the gospel. The more you study, you're never going to find anything new. You're never going to find a new truth, a new something that's new. No one else has ever heard of about the gospel, but you will plumb the depths of it. And you'll get deeper and deeper and deeper, and you'll understand how deep the Father's love is for us. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying study, train yourself in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine. Never stop being a student. But this is contrasted to verse 7 where he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Now these were just the things that the false teachers began to study. Look back in chapter 1, verse 4, where he says that the false teachers devoted themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God. All he's saying here is, make your diet the sound doctrine of the gospel. Stay away from junk food. Stay away from spiritual junk food because it will profit you nothing toward godliness. And believe me, there's enough junk food out there for a pastor to consume. It comes in the mail, comes in books, comes in conferences, it comes all over the place. Junk food, junk food, junk food. You have to be discerning. And the only way to be discerning is to understand what the gospel is, understand what God's called you to do. Those are fundamental to being discerning. Because you know what? If it's true with the false teachers here, as is true with false teachers, if the pastor consumes junk food, the church is going to get junk food. And there's not going to be any growth. You're not going to grow deep. You're not going to grow and understand the truth of God's word. The pastor, it's my obligation. I have to study. I have to learn. I have to listen. I have to be a student. That requires humility. It requires setting myself under people who can teach and who can learn, who can impart to me truths of the gospel. But then there's another part of this. In verse 11, command and teach these things. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. This, verse 13, gives us a picture, a little window into the worship of the early church. They had manuscripts that were passed around until they probably had a lack of manuscripts of Paul's letters, but they certainly had manuscripts of the Old Testament, and that's what they would read. They would explain the Christ from that. Then Paul's letters began to become more abundant, and they would make copies of those, pass them around. So this is what Paul is saying here. And he's just saying the same thing three different times. He says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. They're all three the ministry of the Word of God. That's all he's saying there. Minister the word of God. Preach it, teach it, counsel it, exhort, encourage, commend. Minister the word. Give yourself to the ministry of the word of God. That's what I've tried to do. I've tried to give myself to the ministry of the word of God. Now here's a question. Why? Why is this important? Isn't there a number of things you can do besides this? I mean, why do you study so much? Why do you make such a big deal of preaching and teaching? Well, for one thing, because God does. I mean, I doubt if you're willing to say, I don't really care about doctrine much, I don't think you would visit Paul's churches. Paul made a big deal of this. I mean, read this. Command and teach these things. Teach the truth. Preach the word. That's what Paul did. Now, Paul loved and Paul related and Paul spent time with, but the force of his ministry was in preaching and teaching. That's what God tells us to do. But also, there's a direct correlation between correct doctrine and spiritual maturity. God works by His Spirit through His Word in our lives. And if there's no Word present, there's going to be little growth. That's simple. You're saying, well, there's got to be something more complicated than that. You minister the word, and you pray the Spirit will work, and you come alongside of people, and you walk beside them, and you love them, and you encourage them towards spiritual maturity. That's it. That's what Paul is telling Timothy to do here. Then there's a second thing. Not only watch your doctrine, but also watch your life. Paul says, keep a close watch on your life. Verse 16, he says, keep a close watch on yourself and persist in this. Then in verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct in love and faith and purity. Verse 15, practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Now there's something here I want you to see. It's very important. The Greek word there and used in verse 12, for example, means a little bit more than example, as far as I can tell. It actually means a mark that's left. Say, for instance, this sheetrock wall. If I had a rock and threw it as hard as I could at that wall, after you calm down, what would you see on the wall? You'd see a dent. The rock would have left a dent in the wall. It would have left its mark. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, leave your mark upon the people of God. And how is he to do that? By bullying them around? No. In his speech, in his conduct, in his love, in his faith, and in his purity. In his life, how he lives. That's essential for a pastor. And then look in verse 15, there's a catch to this. Practice these things, devote yourself to them so that all may see your what? Your progress. This is a good definition of what an example is. An example is not someone who has everything figured out and is perfect. An example is someone that's growing. Those are the examples you want to follow. This is what Paul says here. He says, set them an example in your speech and your love. Let them see progress in your speech. Let them see progress in how you love, which presumes that you're not already there. Presumes you don't know it all. You don't love perfectly. You don't speak perfectly. You're not perfect in all these areas, but you're making progress and people see that. That's important. Because then people can see, hey, this can be done. The pastor is not a Superman, which I can never attain to, but he sees the gospel and he's going toward it, and I can do that. I'm going to stumble, I'm going to fall, but I can go toward the gospel. Being an example is an important part. Now, that's something, by the way, if you know anything about Paul's letters, you understand. He had no problem telling people, imitate me. That's a bold claim. But if you read Romans 7, you understand Paul knows that he wasn't perfect. In Philippians chapter 3, he understood, I'm not perfect. I've not already attained that. I've not already arrived there. But follow me. Why? Because I'm going toward the gospel. I see the way we're supposed to go, and I'm going there. The gospel is something that's lived out. And when you have someone that's saying, follow me as we go toward the gospel, you have a visual example of the gospel at work. I don't claim to be perfect. I mean, you won't have to go any further than the front row to ask somebody about that. I'm not perfect, but I love Jesus. And I want to love him more. I'm not always perfectly obedient to him. I'm not always loving. I'm not always kind. I'm not always gentle. But I know when I'm wrong and I'm trying to go in that direction. That's my great desire for you, is to see you moving toward the cross. Because as you get closer to the cross and as your vision of the cross opens up and you begin to understand the depth of the Father's love for you, you will be changed. You will be becoming more like Christ. Then there's a third truth. Paul says in verse 16, "And persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." The final truth is that you're to watch your doctrine, watch your life, because if you don't, there are eternal consequences. There are eternal consequences. And he says this in two statements, which are confusing at first. First is in verse 16, persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Then he makes a similar confusing statement in verse 10, saying, "For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hopes set on the living God who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe." What do these mean? Let's look at the first one. Let's look at verse 10 first. Jesus many times in the New Testament is mentioned as the Savior of the world. Read John. In fact, read John and 1 John. He mentions it several times in there. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The woman at the well, and on and on and on. And then look in chapter 2 of Timothy. Well, Paul says, verse 5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. In verse 3, this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. Paul is using, in a sense, a play on words in this passage, chapter 2. He uses the word for man, anthropos. He uses it in chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, I desire that, I urge that supplications and prayers, thanksgivings be made for all people. The word there is man, anthropos. Goes down, verse 3, this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people, the word is anthropos, man, to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one a mediator between God and anthropos, men, the anthropos, Christ Jesus. See how he's using? He keeps hammering home the idea of men, men, men. And then, in verse 7, he says, for this I was appointed a preacher and apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. He's hammering home the idea that God is not just the God of the Jews, he's the God of the Gentiles as well. So, because there's good reason to believe that some of the false teachers were at least Jewish. At least some of the false teachers were Jewish, and they had adopted a theology from, as it says in verse 4, endless genealogies and myths, which said that salvation was only to the Jews. So in chapter 2, Paul says, no, it's not. Christ Jesus died for all men, Jew and Gentile, and I, to demonstrate this, am a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So when he says, Jesus died for all men. He's talking about the inclusion of the Gentiles. So the same thing applies when he gets to chapter 4 and says, Christ Jesus, verse 10, God who is Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. All he's saying there is that God has included all men in the call to salvation. Those who believe are the one whose Christ's death is effective for. Then in verse 16, persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. All he's saying there is what he says in Romans chapter 10. You don't have to turn there, but listen to the words. 10:14. Paul says, but how are they to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. How does faith come? Through hearing. How do they hear the word of Christ? Through someone sent to them to proclaim. God, all he's saying here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, is that God has ordained the way he's going to save people is through the preaching and teaching of his word. That doesn't always mean from the pulpit. It means proclaiming his word in personal conversations, at work, in your home, as you teach your kids and love them, as you relate to your coworkers, you're proclaiming the gospel. It comes through a human agent, human means. So Paul says that there are eternal consequences. And that's really a good understanding of ministry in general. A pastor is not only a teacher and a preacher, he's also a physician of the soul. He is concerned with the spiritual matters that are in your life. There's a lot of concern about health care these days, and there should be. Not just because of the cost, but because we all get sick. We all want the assurance that when we get sick, we want someone to go to that's going to be able to help us out. In the same or similar fashion, the pastor is a soul physician. He's able to minister the word of God. Go back to verse 13. by exhorting and teaching and helping you to understand your problem in spiritual terms so that you can see the heart of the matter and point you to Christ. And then, in conclusion, I want to point out something that's not explicit in the text, but it's all through it implicitly. And Paul says it in the last two words. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Who is Timothy talking to? Who is he preaching to? Who is he setting an example for? It's the church. Let's be more specific. It's people. The church is people. It's real easy to get caught up in the idea that, well, all my job is just to teach. I understand correct doctrine. I digest a systematic theology, digest that, digest other books, spill it out to the people, and if they don't get it, that's their fault. They need to get in line. That's not the picture of the pastor that Paul gives us. Turn over to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4, sorry. Paul gives one of the boldest statements that he can make. Verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. I mean, there's no stronger way to set up what he's about to say. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with what? Complete patience and teaching. Now, if all Paul were concerned about was getting the truth out, he'd just say, preach it. Just preach the truth. But it's because it is being preached to people, it is being taught to people that God loves his people, that he says, with patience. One of the things I've come to understand is one of the greatest qualities a pastor can have is patience. It extend your horizons about how God's going to work. I mean, God's been around doing this for a long time. He didn't just come on the scene when you showed up or when I showed up. He's been here for a while. He understands our frames. He knows that we're but dust. He wants shepherds who will love and lead and feed. This is what Paul, this is what Peter says. Precisely the lesson that Peter gets. Listen to what he says. He says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd or pastor the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameless gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Growth is a process. It's a process. And in God's grand scheme, in his providence and in his wisdom, he has determined that growth is going to take time. It's just going to take time. Sure, he can come in and say, you know, here's a magic wand. If you just tap somebody on the shoulder with it, they will be Christ-like. He could do that. But he chose not to. He could say, you know, the people are, their minds are a blank slate. Their minds are a chalkboard. All you have to do is come in with an eraser, a divine eraser, and erase everything off their minds and write back on their correct theology. And then they'll get it. But he chose not to. He's chosen to work through his word by his spirit over time in people. And you know what? He's doing it to the pastor too. We're all in this together. We're all making progress. We're all going towards the gospel. We're all going toward godliness. We all want to become like Christ. That's our desire. So Paul gives here the pastor and the church an understanding of what ministry is all about. Watch your life. Set an example of progress. Watch your doctrine. Study. Understand the truth. Understand the gospel. Communicate that to the people. Love them. Walk with them. Help them to understand the truth of the gospel. Teach them not only by what you say, but what you do, what you don't do, and understand the consequences, the eternal consequences. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for how you're patient with us. Because you know our frame. You know that we are but dust. Lord, I pray you continue to be patient with us, patient with me, and that you would guide us until we become more and more and more like your Son, and that we love his appearing. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you would continue to work upon our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.